ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Someone once asked the question, why was Amy Carmichael, who did so much good for those children in India, for God, why did she spend 20 years of her life confined to a bed in agony? Or the mother of another young missionary called Glenn Chambers, a man from New York who was called to serve God in Ecuador. When he was in the airport to depart to the mission field, he was looking around for a piece of paper to write a last farewell note to post to his mother. And the only piece of paper he could find was a piece that had a watermark in it. It was an advertising leaflet. The question, why, was written on it. So he wrote his final letter and put it in the letterbox to his mother. And then the airplane in which he flew crashed into the side of a mountain, and all on board that airplane were killed on the way to the mission field. And his mother got the note, and in the centre of it was the question, why? Why do bad things happen? Why is there so much suffering? Some people even ask the question, if God is a God of love, why all the human misery? Well, if God, that question that people ask, if God is a sign of unbelief and doubt, there is no if. God is a God of love. That's what the Bible says. And secondly, for anyone who ever asks that question, we must remember that God is not a God of love only. Love is not his only attribute. There's more to God than 1 John chapter 4. And thirdly, if you know your Bibles, and you do, you know that God did not create the world the way it is, with all the suffering. The world is the way it is today, with suffering and bad things happening to people because of human free will in the Garden of Eden. Because way back in Eden, Adam and Eve had a free will back then, and they used it for evil. Humanity caused the fall. Human free will caused the fall. But God did not create the world the way it is today. God didn't create suffering. Humans did. And still do. Why are there starving people in the world today? Well, it's not God's fault. There are starving people in the world today because of human greed. More than enough food to feed everyone in the world. But the problem is, some countries are hoarding more and won't give it to the others. They want to profit from it instead. Why so much war? Sometimes people ask, if God is a God of love, why is there so much wars and killing in the world? There's so much war and killing in the world because humans fight. Humans. There's so much murder in the world because of human aggression. Why so many sexually transmitted diseases? Because of human immorality. Why so many children with no fathers at home? Because of human unfaithfulness. See, humans cause all this suffering. Not God. Humans. Why are so many humans in this world in which we live dying from simply cured diseases? Illnesses that have we have known the cure to for over 200 years. Why do thousands of poor people living on this planet die of appendicitis every year? Thousands. Because they can't have an operation to have their appendix removed because there's no surgeons where they live. But we in the Western world have cosmetic surgery, don't we? Purely to improve our outward looks sometimes, while people die because they cannot even have basic simple surgery to save their lives. That's how pompous and arrogant the Western world is. But it's not God's fault. It's the fault of humans. Humans cause this suffering. Why do triple heart bypass patients have to wait 2 or 3 years before you can get an operation? But if you pay some money, you can have your nose pinched in cosmetic surgery or your chin tucked in a matter of weeks. Because money talks louder than anything else. Far louder than human need. And for many people that live in our so-called used to be Christian society, that's what they used to call it anyway, it's all very well for them to say, why is there so much suffering? If God's a God, when they blame God for all the suffering. But the facts are that most of the human suffering in the world is caused by humans. We need to put the blame where it belongs. So the question, if God is a God of love, why is there so much suffering in the world, is easily answered, isn't it? Most human suffering is caused by humans. God is not love only. And if God means you don't believe in God anyway, so how can you blame God if he doesn't exist? If you don't believe in God, which many most who live in our land don't believe in God, the God of the Bible. But then when trouble comes, they ask that silly question, don't they? But if they don't believe in him, is it sensible to start blaming someone that you don't believe in? It's not entirely sensible at all, is it? Blaming a non-existent person, say they. Anyway, enough of that. That's just the introduction. People who ask those questions, if God's a God of love, why this, why, they don't want the answers anyway, because the answers are very plain. But a far more important and honest question to ask, which the passage from I read to you from Job answers, the more honest question is, why do God's people sometimes suffer for no apparent reason? Now let us look at this first chapter of Job this morning, and from the general message of it I want to draw out a few things. The first point is this: Job the man. That's in the first 5 verses. He was a man who lived in the land of Uz. Where was that? We do not know. It was a long time ago. But we do know, the only thing we know about the land of Uz was it was in the east. It does say that there. The land of Uz is in the east. I have no inclination to speculate any more about it, although I did notice it was in that passage in Lamentations that you just read earlier. I didn't know that before. Uz is mentioned. They reckon Job is the oldest book in the Bible. I don't know if it is or not, but they reckon so. They reckon it was written 1520 BC, because there are no references to other scriptures in the book of Job. But Job was a man from the land of Uz. And the first thing I really want you to know about him is he was a spiritual man. You see that in verses 1 and 5. Perfect. That means complete. He was a perfect and upright man, one that feared the Lord and eschewed evil. Complete, upright, He feared God. He eschewed evil, which means he shunned evil. And, verse 5, he offered burnt offerings. That's a general sin offering. How did he know to sacrifice sin offerings to God if Leviticus had not yet been written? The same way as Abel knew how to offer sin offerings to God when Leviticus had not yet been written. Taught by Adam and Eve in the garden, passed on. Parents teach their children what God wants. Same way as Abraham knew how to sacrifice sin offerings to God before Leviticus had been written. Word of mouth. Godly parents teach their children what God wants. So Job was a spiritual man. But he was a family man. He had a wife, chapter 2, verse 9. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. A family man. He was a rich man. He had great possessions. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and many servants, it says. And these things in the olden days were the status symbols. He was very rich. Spiritual man, family man, rich man, but even more importantly, a man with a burden. Chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. His sons went and feasted in their houses, every one in his day, and he sent and called, they sent and called of their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so that when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually, repeatedly. He had a burden. He was worried about his family. A burdened man. And he just suspected that maybe his children were not all that they should be. They were always eating and drinking and going to one another's houses all the time. And they were not sacrificing to Jehovah. So Job offered sacrifices for them, just in case they had cursed God in their hearts. So he was a burden man. He had a burden for his family, that they would become more godly. And that's Job. The man that was the greatest of all the men of the East. The greatest. And let me come now, that's Job. Let's come to the second point, and it's totally different. The second thing I want to mention to you, or draw your attention to, is the unseen world. Verse 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and that is before Jehovah. And Satan came also among them. There's a world that we do not see. And that's why too often we forget about it. There's a prime plane, there's another plane, a prime plane of God, where God lives. And where angels, that is the sons of God. And where Satan is, the adversary or the enemy of God and human. And this section then teaches us what happens in the spirit world affects what happens in the physical world. The two worlds, the spirit world and the physical world, are not two separate things, but they are intertwined. And what happens in one affects the other. And in this section we see that Satan, verses 6 to 12, comes to earth And he travels around. And when Satan is traveling around on earth, he sees God's people. Verse 7. And he suspects that God's people are hypocrites. Verse 11. He suspects the faith of God's people. And he wants to hurt God's people and make the people of God curse God. Verse 11. And in this section also we see concerning God or Jehovah. Jehovah questions Satan. Verses 7 and 8. And God sees his people and God knows their spiritual state. Verse 8. And God protects his people. He protects their houses. He protects their family. And he protects their work. Verse 10. And Satan cannot touch God's people without God's permission. Satan is subject to God's permit in relation to God's people. And we also learn then too from this section concerning the spirit world or the unseen world. God sometimes gives Satan permission to afflict his people, to prove that his people don't just love him when things are going well, to prove that God's people don't just love him for the material blessings, but they love him in the sunshine and in the storm. And the book of Job is about the storm that breaks upon the life of a godly person. And the book of Job is all about a disagreement between Jehovah and Satan over Job's faith. A battle that affected Job's life and his family. And yet, they didn't tell Job. He is unaware of what is really happening. And all the time, he's wondering, why, Lord? Why are these bad things happening to a man of God for no apparent reason? Verse 10, Satan says to Jehovah, hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. The third point is the storm breaks. That's verses 13 through to verse 19. One day Job is sitting, and a messenger comes running. And the messenger says, Job, the oxen were ploughing, the asses were feeding, and the Sabians came, and they fell upon them and killed all your servants and took all your oxen. And while that messenger was speaking, verse 16, another messenger comes and says, Job, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned your sheep, and your servants are all dead. And while that messenger was still speaking, another messenger comes and says, Job, the Chaldeans came in three bands, and they took all the camels and they killed your servants. As Job was sitting there, while that messenger was speaking, the fourth one comes and says, Job, all your children were in the house when with a sudden fury a terrible wind came in from the wilderness and destroyed the house and it fell. And Job, all your sons and all your daughters are dead. And you're still sitting there. And he lost all his wealth and his family. All his children. Why, Lord? How would you react? How would I react if I lost my four little ones all together? All gone. The fourth point is Job's reaction. Verses 20 to 22. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Grief-stricken, he mourned, and he fell down. And I think the most surprising word is, he worshipped. He heard all this, and he worshipped God, and he said, I brought nothing into this world, I will take nothing out. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what he's saying? The Lord has a right to take back that which is his. Oh, of course it hurt him. But he didn't sin with his mouth, the Bible says. And in doing so, Job proved that his faith in God did not depend upon material prosperity. And his faith in God did not depend upon God's protection. And his faith in God did not even depend upon his whole family. Even in the storm, he still believed. His faith defeated Satan. Because as you read on in the next chapter, Satan had to then go back to God for more permission, back to the throne room, for more power and permission to afflict Job further. Job's faith in God shone in the darkness. Does your faith shine in the darkness? Or does it depend on the light? It's not easy to answer. It's easy enough to answer when all is well with us, isn't it? Does your faith show in the storm? Or only in good weather? Are you a prosperity Christian? Or do you believe the Bible? Acts 14:22 says, speaking of the new covenant people of God, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. Job the man, the unseen world, the storm breaks, and Job's reaction. I conclude. Job tells us something about our faith. Our faith should not depend upon good times, but upon Christ, upon Jehovah. Do you love God even when he doesn't bless you? John Newton, you know of him, he wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. He was a preacher in London, but John Newton, before he was converted, was a slave trader, saved graciously by God. John Newton was taught the scripture as a little child on his mother's knee. He lost his mother when he was still, 6 or 7 years old. And he said that even when he was, as he grew up, when he was on the ships, the slave ships, the memory of what his mother taught him of the Bible stayed him. It was like an anchor and kept him from going totally into depravity. It was an anchor to his life. He always remembered his mother. But he grew up and he was converted graciously by God, and he became a minister, a preacher in London. And he was married, and his wife's name was Mary, if I remember correctly. But Mary, his wife, died before John Newton did. And he and a few of his friends and some folk from the church on a Wednesday evening were gathered around Mary's bed, and she was dying. And they were all there, and she passed away. And he prayed, and she was gone. Greatly grieved, he loved his wife dearly. But little did anyone else know, John Newton was thinking, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Sabbath. Anyone else would have got a visit, booked another speaker, wouldn't they? Did you know that the very next Sabbath after John Newton's wife died, that his congregation were stunned to see him climbing into the pulpit? And he preached that day from Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And here's what he preached on. Though the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You know what he was saying? Lord, even if you don't bless me, even if the blossoms all die, if the harvests fail, if the stalls are empty, Lord, even if you don't bless me, I love you, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. Because my faith does not depend upon God's blessings. It does not depend upon his protection. But my faith is in God himself. And that's a faith that will last in the storm. And that is the message of Job. Lord, I will love you even if you don't bless me. Amen. Thank you for